We turn once again to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, we've been talking about the 1,000 years during which Satan, the devil, is bound, and it's the golden age. Now, we have argued that this golden age, during which the devil is no longer able to deceive the nations, is the gospel age. It is this present gospel age. You may say, are you saying that this is the millennium? That is precisely what I am saying, that we are living in the millennium age, the age of the gospel, the age of these wonderful blessings that are taking place in the world of today and ever since Pentecost. It is the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years, as we argued, is the perfect period of time. This is the time when men and women are being converted to Christ. This is the time when revivals have taken place, are taking place, and will yet take place. These revivals will continue to take place, and we can expect even greater revivals to come. And we expect that especially when the Jewish nation undergoes the great spiritual quickening that Paul speaks of in Romans chapters 9 through to 11. At the end of this period, Satan will be loosed for a little season, but it will only be for a little season. It's only called for 3 days in comparison with 1,000 years, but we speak about that later. And so in this millennium age, nations are being converted. You see, during this 1,000 years, the devil no longer has the ability to deceive the nations as he once did. And I think that if you and I look at the situation of today, we cannot but see the effect that the gospel has had upon the nations. Now, I know that there are hundreds and thousands of people that will poo-poo this and say we don't see any relevance for the gospel in our day and age. We are mature. We are civilized. But what has brought about the civilization of the nations? It is the gospel of Christ. If we were to take Scotland before the gospel ever had an impact upon it, Scotland was a barbarous nation. The people of Scotland were barbarous people. The same throughout Europe. Take the vast continent of Africa. Had you gone to Africa 100 years ago, you wouldn't have felt safe for your life there. And what is it that has made Africa civilized? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I think of men like David Livingstone going into the heart of darkest Africa, opening up that great continent, James Moffat with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, what the world owes to these men. Hudson Taylor going to China. What the world owes to Hudson Taylor and William Chalmers Burns. And how these countries have experienced revival. How they have experienced the quickening power of God. And that is because Satan has been bound by the gospel and no longer able to deceive the nations as he once did. Now, what else goes on during this millennial period when revivals upon the earth are taking place and men and women are being born again? Well, John speaks about that in these verses, where he speaks, first of all, about the blessed dead and the honor that is conferred upon the blessed dead. It's these two things that I want us to look at together this evening. First of all, let's consider the blessed dead. You see, this period of the 1,000 years, which is the perfect and complete period of historic time, is the period, as we have said, from the Lord's first advent, when his public ministry began, to his second advent, when he returns to the earth at the end of the ages. As we have said, this is known as the golden age of the gospel. The word of God is proclaimed effectively. The church fulfills its commission. The church goes into all the world to preach the gospel, to teach, to baptize. God's elect are gathered from the four corners of the earth. Well, now the question arises, when this is happening on the earth, where do the saints go? The people of God who have been converted. The people of God who have been born again, where do they go? Well, it's obvious. After death, they go to heaven. And John speaks of it here when he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So he's talking about two classes of people. And the first class of people that he is talking about are those who have been beheaded. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. These were the martyrs. In the days of John, who wrote this book, these martyrs refused. When they were asked to by the Roman authorities, they refused to say, the emperor is Lord. That's all they had to do to escape death. If you were a Christian in those days when John lived, and you were arrested, the Roman authorities would put it to you like this: all we want you to say is, the emperor is Lord. If you say these few words, we will allow you to go. That's all we want from you, a recognition that the emperor is Lord. They refused. No, they said, there is only one Lord. And that Lord is Christ. And we will not say the emperor is Lord, and we will not recognize him to be Lord. Or they might put it another way, and they might say, well, we don't ask you to say anything, but here is a drop of incense. Take it in your hand. Now go up to the altar there, where the priest is. Drop that piece of incense on the altar. And that's all we want you to do. But you see, these good people knew this, that if they took this piece of incense and dropped it on the altar, it was a token that they were now worshipping the emperor. And they wouldn't do it. Very well then. What happened to them? They were decapitated. The method of execution was to kneel. And the man who was there to execute had this whirling sword, sharpened to its finest. And hopefully, with one swift stroke, he would decapitate the Christian. If the sword happened to be a bit blunt, he might have to do it two or three times. But there was always the hope that it would be in one go. And so these are the ones that John saw. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And of course, among these early Christians, we can now put those others who had suffered in other ways. It might be those who had been thrown to the wild beasts. They were among the beheaded. It might be the reformers that you and I can think of who were burned at the stake. A George Wishart, a Patrick Hamilton, a Cranmer, a Ridley, you name them. They were the men who were burnt at the stake for their faith in Christ. Or among the beheaded, we can also place these noble Covenanters of Scotland. These men in Lowland Scotland, be they the followers of Sandy Peden, be they the followers of Richard Cameron, be they the John Browns of Priesthill, these wonderful men and women, be it the Margaret Wilsons being drowned at the Solway, we number them among the beheaded. Or we take up the martyr role of missionaries throughout the ages. These brave, exceedingly brave men and women who went forth in the name of Christ to these pagan countries with the gospel of Jesus, and who loved not their lives unto death, but who laid down their lives gladly and willingly for the Savior and for his cause. Where are they? I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That's where they are. If you and I could speak to them now and break into the eternal world and just have a word with them and say to them, what do you think? Would they not say that their sufferings were not worthy to be compared with the glory that they now enjoyed? Don't you think that that's what they would say to us? You're talking, some martyr out there would say, you're talking about me. You're talking about what I endured for the cause of Christ. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the glory that I now enjoy with my Redeemer. Isn't that true? Those who have been beheaded are enthroned in glory, and they live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And of course, so do the other saints. That is, the souls of them who had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That is, those who refused. That includes people like yourself and myself, if we are in Christ, we have refused the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? It is the devil taking possession of the mind. That is the mark on our foreheads. And the mark in our hands, that is the devil taking possession of our ability to work for him. And as far as we are concerned, if we are in Christ Jesus, we refuse to have this mark of the devil in our minds, in our hands. We refuse to recognize and work for him. And this makes up a multitude which no man can number. Of every tribe and nation who have cast aside the devil and his carnal ways. Men and women who, by the grace of God, have submitted themselves to Jesus as their only Savior and to Jesus as their Lord and Master. These are the people who have not got the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their hands. Well, where do they go after death? They go to heaven, as did the martyrs. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And that is why we don't sorrow at the death of some beloved Christian. Because this beloved Christian has passed through the time barrier into the eternal world of God and Christ. And has listened to his Lord saying, or she has listened to her Lord saying, "Well done. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." Now let's consider what John says here in his vision about the honor that he saw bestowed upon these saints. When you and I think of resurrection, because he's talking about the first resurrection, when you and I think of resurrection, we inevitably think of the rising of the body from the state of the dead. It's a wonderful thing. It's a miracle. Here is a body that is dead. Totally and absolutely dead. What can you do with a dead body? It's a loathsome thing. You're glad to see it buried. No one likes a dead body. And to see this dead body rising, that's a miracle. It happened in the case of Lazarus. His dead body came back to life. It happened in the case of the widow of Nain's son. It happened in the case of Jairus' daughter. These three rose from the dead. And of course Christ did himself. And when these people rose from the dead, it meant, didn't it, that they were rising to newness of life. And when the great day of the resurrection comes, that's what it will be. My friend, think of Tom Nichurich. What an explosion when the resurrection comes. When these graves burst open, and when suddenly this dust comes together, and the dead are raised, incorruptible, unchanged, I say it's a miracle. And so it is with the soul. When the soul goes to heaven, it is a rising of the soul to newness of life, isn't it? When the soul gets out of this present world dimension and goes to glory, isn't that a resurrection? Now look what John says. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw, what did he see? I saw the souls. He didn't see the bodies. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. The souls of them which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. John didn't see their bodies, for the decapitated bodies, along with the bodies of the other saints, had been buried. Later they will be raised when Christ returns to the earth. That will be the second resurrection. When Jesus comes back and the dead are raised, that will be the second resurrection. But let us consider just for a moment or two the blessings that are bestowed upon those who participate in the first resurrection. And we are talking here about the martyrs and the saints. We're not talking about the damned. They have no resurrection. They have only one. It's when they rise for the final judgment. But those who are in Christ, it says, and this is the first of their blessings, that they lived with Christ 1,000 years. In other words, they are living with Christ during this interperiod between the advent of Jesus and his second coming. They are there with Christ. There's no sleep of the soul. There is no inactivity of the soul after death. The soul is in heaven of the believer. It's in glory. You know what happens when you and I have death in a Christian family circle? What do? Well, we lay to rest our beloved dead. And when we lay to rest our beloved dead, we cannot but feel sore. And you do feel sore. And you do feel hurt. That the presence of this beloved one has gone from you. And the separation is painful. Because no matter how you weep, they will never come back again. They have passed on beyond this veil of tears into the eternal world. But let's listen to the Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians at Thessalonica as they were mourning their dead. And he says to these believers, we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. And why does he say that? Because, you see, to be in this present body is to be absent from the Lord. But as we read together in 2 Corinthians, and this is what he says in his second letter to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now ponder that. You and I sometimes, when we're reading our Bibles, we read over them so quickly and so fast that we don't give a chance for the Word of God to sink in. You see, the apostle is saying to the Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To be living with the Lord, reigning with the Lord 1,000 years. And who can reckon or who can understand what it means to be present with the Lord? Oh, my friend, it's a beautiful expression, to be present with the Lord. What does it mean to be present with the Lord? Well, for those who are there, to be present with the Lord means this, that they are beyond sin. And that's wonderful. every day of my life, I meet with sin in some form or another. And oh, how weary we become of it. But to get away from sin, the only way that we can get away from sin is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And again, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord means that we have got beyond death. Never again face death. Ah, death, you are afraid of it, aren't you? So am I. It's not actually that we are afraid of what is beyond the death, but it's the physical thing, it's the physical dying that we are afraid of. The sinking into death that we are afraid of, that we abhor. Won't it be wonderful to be past it all? Won't it be wonderful never again to have to face it? And aren't there other things that you and I grieve over? What about pain and sickness? And sometimes you tire of it all. Won't it be wonderful to be absent from the body that gets sick and that suffers pain? And to be present with the Lord where you're beyond it. And again, what do you experience in this body? Well, you experience worldly care, the pressures of life, the anxieties of life, the disappointments of life. I'll be wonderful to be past it all. What glorious bliss. And you know, we measure life in terms of the life that we know in the present. And sometimes it's good, this life. What a wonderful thing it is on a beautiful day to waken and to feel a surge of well-being going through you and to feel now you can enjoy this day. And yet remember this present life, which is one of infirmity and restriction, cannot be compared to the life in glory, where it is called the crown of life, the perfection of life. And so what I am saying is not just now is this, that redeemed souls, be they martyrs or be they just ordinary Christians, redeemed souls after death live with Christ 1,000 years until the day comes when they will be reunited with their bodies. And not only that did they live with Christ 1,000 years, but John says that he saw them and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Now, I've read several books on this as I've looked at this book to see what it has to say to us for our day. And one of the books that I have read is Leon Morris, who has written commentaries for the InterVarsity Fellowship. And in his commentary on Revelation, he puts it like this. Those, he says, who see a literal millennium usually place the thrones on earth. But John doesn't say this, says Morris. He uses throne 47 times in all, and except for Satan's throne in Revelation 2:13, and the throne of the beast in Revelation 13:2 and 16:10, all other references to throne appear to be in heaven. Now, of course, it doesn't mean that every Christian sits on a literal throne in heaven. When it says, I saw thrones and they sat upon them, It's figurative language. It's expressing the exalted position of the martyrs and the redeemed. When we say that the Queen sits on the throne, we don't mean that she's sitting every day on the throne, do we? When we talk about the Queen on the throne, we don't mean that she's always on the throne. It's only certain times that you will read or see the Queen on the throne, read about or see the Queen on the throne. Generally speaking, she's walking about, doing her ordinary activities in the world. And so it is with the saints of God. It's figurative language, expressing their exalted position, just as the throne expresses the exalted position of the Queen. Judgment was given unto them. Now that's perhaps a wrong rendering, or rather a misleading rendering in the Authorized Version. It really means to say that justice was now done to them. Judgment was given unto them. It means justice was now done to them. While on earth, you see, these poor martyrs received little, if any, justice. And Christians too, while they are on earth, they receive little, if any, justice at all, because they are Christians. But in heaven, the martyrs and the saints are vindicated of all that they stood for as Christians on earth. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. No wonder Jesus says that at the end he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord." And so the martyrs and the saints lived with Christ. And they reigned with Christ. And they were blessed and they were holy. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. The rest of the dead, that is the unconverted, they didn't live again. When they die, they only die to die. They only suffer death forever. The rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So it's, John says, those who are redeemed, they will be blessed, and they will be holy in this their first resurrection. During this 1,000-year period, when the saints are living and reigning with Christ, the unredeemed are called here the rest of the dead. The rest of the dead have passed into the realm of the dead. And there in the realm of the dead, they remain dead. Dead to God. Dead to Christ. Dead in themselves. And as we have often said, death is awesome, death is loathsome, and death is ugly. And that is the condition in which the unredeemed and the unrepentant, that is the condition to which they are consigned after they die. They are consigned to something that is awesome, something that is loathsome, and something that is ugly. But on the other hand, the martyrs and the saints, they are in heaven with Christ. And with Christ they are blessed. the blessed dead, and the holy dead. Oh, how blessed and how holy the redeemed are. As Paul puts it in his first letter to the Corinthians, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You know, the apostle finds it difficult to express in human language the wonders that are awaiting the people of God when they die. John says here that they are engaged in wholesome service for God and for Christ. They shall be priests of God in verse 6. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. During this gospel age, when they are dead, they are reigning with Christ. And they are priests with Christ and with God. You see, a priest on earth, what did he do? He served and he magnified God by serving God in the way that God commanded. And so it is, you see, with the Lord's people in heaven, they are serving him and magnifying their God and Savior in the way that pleases him. I've said this before and I say it again, heaven is not a place of inertia. And if you have thoughts that heaven is a place where you're sitting at tables and you're sitting there all the day long and year after year, your idea of heaven is all wrong. Heaven is not a place of inertia, like these stupid artists that picture the saints sitting in clouds up in the skies. That's not what the Bible says about the redeemed. Heaven is not a place of inertia suggesting laziness. Heaven is a place of fulsome activity, affording the believer the ultimate happiness and joy in working for Christ. You know, it's great when you feel well. And when you feel well, do you want to sit in your house all day? I doubt it. There's something wrong with you if you do. If you are really feeling well, you want to be up. And you want to be about your business. And you want to be doing things. In the same way, in glory, you see, when you are at the fullness of life, you are wanting and you are feeling and you are rejoicing in the fact that you can serve God to the full. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. They shall be priests of God and of Christ. And those who live and reign with Christ during this 1,000 years are secure, John tells us, from the second death. They shall be priests of God. On such the second death hath no power. What is the second death? The second death is the ultimate sentence passed upon the sinner at the great white throne assize. That's the second death. The first death is when you die now. The second death is when you appear before God at the judgment seat at the end of the ages, and when he says, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That is the second death. You see, on the day of judgment, When the bodies of all the dead will be raised, it's not just the believing dead who will be raised, but every dead person. Be he a believer or an unbeliever, on that day of judgment, the bodies of all the dead will be raised. Listen, read on further in this chapter. We will be coming to it later on in our study. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death. So you see, at the judgment seat, when we stand there at the end of the day, soul and body united together, it means, doesn't it, that the total person stands before God to be judged. The books are opened, and every man is judged according to his works. Well, what will it mean for believers on that momentous day? Well, for believers, this is the wonder. For believers, they will be acquitted, gloriously acquitted. Acquitted at that great assize. Believers will be acquitted on such, the second death hath no power. Come, ye blessed of my Father, Jesus will say. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And on the other hand, those outside of Christ, whose names are not found written in the book of life, are cast into this lake of fire. Now, this lake of fire, Gehenna, that's known as hell. And Gehenna was the deep valley which was just outside of Jerusalem. And you know what they did at Gehenna? Well, that's where they took all the rubbish from the city of Jerusalem, and they dumped it there in the valley of Gehenna. And the bodies of criminals, they were also taken, and they were dumped there. And fires were burned to burn the rubbish and to burn these bodies. And the fires were burning day after day and night after night. And you would always see the smoke of Gehenna and the fire of Gehenna. And where there were bodies lying where they weren't yet burned, you would see the worms crawling. And you see the Lord used this to shadow forth the fate that awaits the ungodly, where the worm is never destroyed and where the fire is never quenched. You know, my professor of Greek in a Free Church College was a man called Alexander Ross, Dr. Ross. Fine man, great preacher in his day. And he has written a commentary on Jude, and on James and on John. And he describes Gehenna as the rubbish heap of the universe. That's what Gehenna is, the rubbish heap. That is what hell is. It's God's rubbish heap.